The gospel can be sung sometimes to music, and sometimes it can be spoken by word. And we're very happy tonight to welcome you to listen to the subject that was advertised, that human plans are failing, but God has a plan. We are happy that you've accepted our invitation to meet with us here tonight, and we are sure that there will be a message which will be helpful to you, a message of hope and comfort, and that while there is much distress in the earth today, and we cannot help but admit it, nevertheless, God has contained in His Word a message whereby we know what the outcome of the present distress of nations will be. We are pleased to introduce to you our speaker this evening, who is acquainted with the Frank and Ernest radio team, who is a Bible scholar and lecturer, and we would ask him now to come forward. Mr. C.T. Chambers of Vancouver, who will address you on this timely subject of human plans are failing, but God has a plan.
James? Thank you, Brother McNee. It is a pleasure to be here. I am happy to see many of you here this evening, and we trust there will be a repeat performance by a good many of you, as we will continue to meet in this auditorium during the coming winter months. And we trust you will join with us in fellowship and the study of God's Word, so that we might expand our understanding of this wonderful Creator of the universe and the blessings He has in store for all mankind. The booth at the exhibition, I'm sure some of you had visited, the message dispensed there and the message this evening and the message that the Frank and Ernest sponsors present over the air and by television is presented in the spirit of tolerance and goodwill towards all. The theme of all our preaching is to point out that the future is as bright as the promises of God make it. That is why, indeed, we have selected this subject this evening. Human plans are failing, but God has a plan. At the P&E booth, we endeavored to present very briefly, by the signs there in the presentation, the fact that God has a plan, and that you and you and you are in that plan. It is a personal plan. It has many ramifications. It covers several thousands of years. But never forget this, that you are in that plan. Some of the things presented and suggested in the booth was the fact that God will make wars to cease, that God will wipe away all tears, and that no other plan but God's plan will be able to accomplish this. Further, that there will yet be economic security for all peoples of this earth. That God will bring an end to disease, to old age, likewise disappearing. Put an end to death. And even finally, raise the dead. This indeed, I can hear some of you say, is a comprehensive plan. Indeed it is. Is it a spirit in the heart of the Creator of the universe as He expresses Himself in His Word on behalf of all humanity that He thus prepared this wonderful plan of the ages, and no other plan can bring to pass. With such assurance, these needs of humanity, of a dying race. Reviewing history just briefly, I'm sure we all recognize how man has sailed through bloody seas, century after century, wars, starvation, poverty, every evil of every type of description that we might call upon has been the path that man has trodden. Great empires have come and gone. Very noble statesmen from time to time have endeavored to paint a beautiful dream to their subjects. A utopia, if you please. And thus, they have found that it has been pierced like a bubble, like a balloon, and has disappeared. Enemies have arisen. Stronger empires have come and destroyed the fondest hopes of man. The golden age, shall we say, has passed from man's grip. Thus we see that the plans of man to date have been unsuccessful, notwithstanding a measure of progress. But after 60 centuries of endeavors of humanity, which brings us today to 1963, and with the accelerated possibilities of knowledge at hand, scientifically and otherwise, we find ourselves once again, the nations of the world and the statesmen, groping, hoping that they might be able to establish this dream, fondest dreams of man, a utopia for all people, equality, security. But because of the influx of knowledge within this 20th century, we have found rather the results to be, while measurably a degree of progress, scientifically, technically, and otherwise, we find that the world is faced today with what the Bible describes in Daniel the 12th chapter in the first verse as a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even in view of the wonderful progress we have made educationally wise. Jesus painted the headlines in his day of a state of affairs that would exist at our time and would well be on the headlines of our paper tomorrow. In Luke, the 21st chapter, 25 and 26, there Jesus tells us that on a worldwide scale, that men's hearts would be failing them for fear as they behold the things coming upon the earth. Men's hearts failing. Perplexity on every hand. And this Greek word here, perplexity, indicates no way out. No way out. Indeed, our statesmen, with the complexity of government today, are becoming more aware of the difficulties of ruling the people and of living together as nations in a world of nations. In Isaiah the 24th chapter 19 and 20, there Isaiah the prophet, under inspiration, describes the state of affairs at this time when he said that the nations would be drunk and would be reeling to and fro as drunkards, and that the governments of the world would be like little houses that would be blown away. This is the tragic situation that we see existing during this 20th century, and particularly since the year 1914, for our statesmen and editorial writers often refer to the change of affairs to the state of the world since that day. In fact, Mr. Churchill once recounted at a summit meeting of the difficulty to govern the world today since that day. It is as though the hands of fate, he said, are molding our destiny, and our efforts in this direction seem to be thwarted continually. Indeed, we are living in a very difficult time. Jesus, in the Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 21 and 22, describes again this time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And these descriptions cannot be lightly considered. They do not allocate the troubles to one particular nation, but the description featured in the Word of God is that of a worldwide state of things. There was a time when a nation could isolate itself, live its life by itself within its own boundary, but that day is gone. Through communication, scientific progress and such, the world realizes today they can no longer live separately. And that is why we have the Organization of the United Nations, a confession that of necessity, the world must realize that they have to work together if they're going to work out their problems. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul realized in his time likewise that human plans had failed to that date. He states in Romans the 8th chapter in the 22nd verse, he says, "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, even unto his day." Even then there was no way out. The past 1900 years, which we are more or less familiar with, has the Dark Ages in the center of it. Holy wars, bloody wars of every type, millions of people slain, empires strong as iron never were able to bring this dream to pass of a utopia. Our newspaper editorials, the scientific magazines vividly describe to us the possibilities that we have within our hands today to absolutely eliminate the human species entirely. Annihilation. With the advent of nuclear explosives, I'm sure we all appreciate the dreadfulness of this cloud that hangs over the humanity today. All parties recognize this situation. All would like to do something about it. But because of the complications that are present, because of fear among nations, distrust, financial intrigue, ideological competition amongst great world powers, power-minded rulers, trade-minded rulers, the scriptures thus predict the failure of human plans. In Isaiah the 8th chapter, verses 9 and 11, there Isaiah again wrote under inspiration, and he said that they would form a plan, they would form a league, and God denounced that, and he said it would not stand. He says, have no part with it. Human plans have failed to date. Human plans will yet fail. In the second Psalm, verses 1 to 4, there the psalmist, David, describes to us the situation since the year 1914. He says, why do the nations imagine a vain thing? Why do the people form a plan? God says it will not stand. He says, I have put my king on my holy hill, Zion. This king that God has set up is Jesus, who will be the king of the earth, the ruler from sea to sea, every nation eventually honoring and recognizing this new king. The one whose administration will bring to pass the fondest desires of humanity. Because of the frustration in the world today and the difficulty of government, because of selfishness going to seed, hatred, malice, envy, mistrust, because of these elements, we thus have described to us by Isaiah 33:9 this state of affairs. The earth mourneth, the earth languished. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without, the ambassadors of peace shall wail bitterly. Never in the history of the world have the ambassadors of the nations been so perplexed. Never have they traveled more air miles back and forth from one continent to the other to patch up their differences, only to have these temporarily shelved with no lasting remedy and solution to the problems of which these ambassadors of peace are endeavoring to achieve. And because of this general failure during these last 50 years in particular, we find that as the people and the nations of the world view their rulers and their efforts and their failures, they are gradually losing heart and confidence. Yea, each person is more or less going their own way. Each nation again feels that it's necessary to go their own separate way. This is leading to an anarchistic state of affairs and a state of discouragement in the hearts of people throughout the world. For Jesus described the state of man today when he said, men's hearts failing them for fear. The earth is darkened, he said. The earth is a symbol of society, humanity, and he paints a dark picture. But now we ask, in view of the historical records and of the situation as it exists today, and the futile efforts to establish everlasting peace, security, and happiness, the question we raise, does God have a plan? I am happy to assure you that indeed in our investigation of the Word of God, we realize that God has a plan. It is a long-range plan. Don't expect to go to bed tonight, wake up tomorrow morning, and find this utopia set up. I want to impress upon you that this plan covers thousands of years in scope. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 24 to 28, I would like to read to you, first of all, a success of this plan, that under the righteous administration of Jesus Christ, I want you to notice how successful will be his rule. Reading from verse 24 down, we read, then cometh the end. That is the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power in opposition to his righteous reign. For he must reign till he hath put down all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Just think of the success that is pictured here of Jesus, earth's new king. This will be the time when the fondest dreams of humanity will be realized. It will be the time that the prophet Haggai in the second chapter, verse 6 and 7, assures us with, that the desire of all nations will come. The fondest hope of the United Nations today for peace, security, and happiness, these will be realized under the reign of Christ. But before this takes place, Haggai describes to us this worldwide revolutionary process that we are passing through. This transition period which must precede the establishment of the kingdom of Christ. He says that God would shake the mountains, the sea, the dry land. These are descriptive terms of forms of government and classes of people that exist today. The mountains represent great kingdoms that have had power over the world for centuries. The islands represent smaller forms of government. And the sea represents the restless masses of humanity. These all must be subject to the destructive forces that are existing today to prepare the world for Christ's kingdom. It is a lesson that the world must realize, that every Christian has come to realize, that we are unable of ourselves to achieve and bring to pass these fondest legitimate desires of humanity. But under the administration of Christ, these hopes, the prophet says, will be realized. Now this phrase, the divine plan of the ages, which we so often refer to, which we believe the entire Bible is a testimony of from cover to cover, that the Bible is a log book from the advent of man until finally humanity is brought to perfection. But this phrase, the plan of the ages, is not one that we have coined. It was the Apostle Paul that we are indebted to, who gave us the assurance that God has a plan. In Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this. But previously he tells us that he was acquainted with a mystery in the third chapter and on to the 10th and 11th verse. There were several facets to this mystery that he had knowledge of, that under inspiration God had revealed to him this wonderful plan, and that Paul in vision was carried up into the period of time of the reign of Christ. And this inspired Paul to make such records and statements in his writings and letters of this wonderful paradise that God had in store for humanity upon this earth. And in verses 10 and 11, he tells us about the diversified wisdom of God, that he could form such a plan. And then in verse 11, he says that God had formed a plan of the ages, if you please, in the Greek it reads, a plan of the ages which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was to be the hub of this wonderful plan. But I can hear someone say, well, indeed, do you mean that God planned that the world should be subject to 6,000 years of sin, sorrow, sickness, pain, and dying? Is that the kind of a plan that God instituted? We hasten to say no. We hasten to remind you that this plan got off to a successful start. Turning to Hebrews, the second chapter, we are taken back by Paul to the Garden of Eden, indicating that this plan got off to a very wonderful start. But certain conditions developed, further needs in this plan were seen and had to be carried out before the plan could progress and be brought to a successful conclusion. Now, if you will follow closely, we will read. Thou madest man a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That is a reference to Father Adam in the Garden of Eden. Going back in the spirit of our minds to the Garden of Eden, we learn that God created man of the dust of the earth, of the elements, which we know scientifically today. And he breathed into him the breath of life, the pneuma, the oxygen, and man became a living, sentient being. And there was a garden eastward in Eden, and he placed Father Adam there. And he gave him dominion over the fish, over the fowl, over the animal. Adam was a king in his own right. And indeed, if Father Adam had remained faithful to his Creator's request, you and I would be living today as perfect human beings. But rather than obey his Creator, he disobeyed him. Rebellion entered in to this province in the universe of God. Thus, in order for this wonderful plan of God to progress, and the original design of man, for man to be a king and have a family living on this perfect earth, it was necessary that a new step develop. And thus Paul continues, and he points out, because that though while God had planned this originally, Paul now says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angel, suffering of taking part of death, the suffering of death, and tasted death for everyone. This is the hub of God's plan. Here at the first advent was the cross of Christ. In order for this plan to reach fruition in the thousand-year reign of Christ, it was necessary that redemption should be provided. And indeed, the fondest text in the Bible describes to us that God so loved the world, this present sin-cursed dying world, that he gave his only begotten Son. This was a master stroke, shall we say. And the Word of God presents to us a plan of salvation or a plan of recovery so that man eventually, including Father Adam, will be raised from the grave and will enjoy perfect life and a paradise upon earth. Man was a free moral agent placed in the Garden of Eden. And in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, verse 29, an interesting statement is made there by the king of Israel, Solomon. And he states that man was made perfect and upright in the beginning. But he sought out many inventions, many evil devices. Man was a free moral agent. He had the ability to choose good or evil. And thus the federal head of the human race chose to do evil, and plunged us into what is called a nighttime of sin and sorrow and weeping. But we are told that this nighttime of weeping will not continue forever, that rather the testimony of God's word and the hope and the future, which is bright as the promises of God make it, point ahead to the fact and to the time when his kingdom will reach a wonderful fruition. In Ecclesiastes, the 1st chapter, verses 12 and 13, there we have a hint of the wisdom of the Creator of the universe permitting Father Adam to select the course that he did. There we are told by the wise man that one morning as he sat on his patio, considering the history of the world up until his time, he said, I sought out by wisdom all things done under heaven. And this is my conclusion, that this sore travail hath God visited upon the children of men to be rightly exercised thereby. This was to be an exercise in the course of evil and the disobedience to God's word and his will and his law, and the consequences to be experienced by disobedience to his law. We would question the propriety of such a plan and wonder why God did not send an angel through Father Adam and explain to him the dark picture that you and I are able to look back upon because Father Adam did disobey God in the Garden of Eden. Except for the fact that we realize this Creator that we have to do with has all power. He that brought into existence the vast universe that we see above us. We have full confidence that he is able to bring back Father Adam and all his children with the assurance at this short period of life that any one of us live in, and then when it is laid alongside of a 1,000-year opportunity for humanity, by such a comparison, this short life span that you and I live is but a drop in the bucket. And the assurance of the Word of God is, and he will raise them from the tomb, and that each will have a probationary period of 100 years. In Isaiah the 65th chapter, we are told of the time of each one being given 100 years probation in order to become acquainted, rehabilitated in the laws of God, and then to fall in line with the kingdom. But the prophet assures us that when his judgments are abroad in the earth, the inhabitants of the land will learn righteousness. None need say to their neighbor in that day, know the Lord, all shall know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. This has never been fulfilled to the present time. This is a prophecy of the kingdom of the Lord, when his word shall flow like a river, like the sea, inundating every nation into the darkest corners of the world, and all shall know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. This is the hope. This is the plan that is contained in the word of God. But in order to piece the word of God together properly, the Apostle Paul advises us that in order to study his word, we must rightly divide the word of truth. We must be rightly divided. This is of paramount importance to us in our study of the testimony of God's word. The habit of taking the text here and taking a text there and building around it an entire theme and story has made the Bible contradictory in the eyes of most people. It is an old fiddle that you can play any old tune upon, they say. But this is not true. When we rightly divide the Word of God and have the assurance that God does have a plan, then we proceed to break down, as it were, this wonderful long-range plan. We begin to take those set of scriptures found here and place them in their proper era. We begin to see that God was doing certain things at a certain time. And thus we'll try to do that. We'll go back to Adam and recognizing that as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. We'll try to fill in between the story that is contained in the Word of God. We can only sketch it very briefly, and thus we hope you will return and be with us on another occasion. The first dispensation is what the Apostle Peter refers to as the world that then was perished. Being overflowed with water, it perished. Now this word world here does not refer to the terra firma, the earth upon which we live and have our habitation. The wise man Solomon declares again that one generation cometh and goeth, but the earth abideth forever. The entire plan of God is relative to this planet Earth, to Earth men who inhabit it. His concern is not to the other planets, Venus, Mars, Mercury, or others, that he might be preparing for further people in centuries to come, thousands of years to come. God's plan is relative to this Earth, and the Earth abideth forever. Seed time and harvest, winter and summer, as long as the earth endures. And thus when it describes the situation that the world that then was perished, it is telling us that the cosmos, the arrangement of society at that time, perished. You know how it perished. You remember how God had preserved one of the rings that in the process of the creation of this earth in its molten state, until such time as it began to cool off, as described in the first chapter of Genesis by those long geological periods of time called the creative days, which were not 24-hour days, but rather were several thousands of years in length. And as it began to cool and prepare for man, when habitation came and so on, and was all ready for man, there was still one ring of water that had been left there because known unto God are all his works from the beginning unto the end. And the great creator of the universe, the emperor of the universe, had withheld one of those water rings. So that as things got going from Adam and his children and the world began to populate at that time, we come to a period roughly 1,000 years after Father Adam's creation. And there were the angels that God had created, and they were looking down upon the earth in the efforts of man. He saw the downward grade, the angels, and Lucifer, the adversary, the devil. And he instituted a program, the Bible says, counted for us in Jude, Genesis, and by Peter. And the angels came down here to try to help humanity. They had a portfolio, a program. But in their contact with humanity, they became defiled. And they took unto themselves the daughters of men, and they married. And a high-bred race was born to them. In the 7th chapter of Genesis, we have a description of the evil that every thought of man at that time was to do evil. And God, looking down upon this new development, decided that he should destroy it. And so he did. He sent the flood. 1656 years after Adam, the flood came upon the human race. 8 souls were saved, and the animals, birds, and so on. They were carried over now into a new dispensation, and the cosmos, the arrangement that then was, perished. It was under the administration of the fallen angel. It was unsuccessful in its management of world affairs. The Apostle Peter describes to us next an era in the plan of God called the present evil world. You and I are still living in that period of time, near the end of it, in the present evil world. But after the flood, there was a small era covered with very few men, a handful of men, called the patriarchs. And there was it God made an astounding statement. In the 12th chapter of Genesis 1-3, he calls to Abraham. We're all familiar with Abraham. And he told him to leave his country and go to a country that God would show him. It was a test of Father Abraham's faith, but he responded because he had trust in this God. He had realized that notwithstanding the fall in Eden, God, even way back there, had given assurance that someday he would bless all the families of the earth, and that evil would be destroyed. For it was back in the Garden of Eden that he said to Mother Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And this was an inspiring hope that was brought over the flood period to the time of Abraham. And there God gave the additional assurance that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. A comprehensive plan. The divine plan of the ages to bless all people. In thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now this was the gospel. I know it was the gospel because in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the gospel was first preached unto Abraham, which was that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This marvelous thread of promise is woven into the entire plan of God. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, my dear friends, you will find this beautiful thread of promise woven right from the Garden of Eden. And as we progress and see the development of this seed, it will reach its fruition in the kingdom that you and I are praying for every day of our life. When we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is now done in heaven. It is this kingdom that we are intelligently praying for God's will to be done on this earth. And not, as we have more or less understood, that his kingdom would be off in the heavenly state. But rather the assurance is that his will is to be done upon this earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Continuing then, in the time of the patriarchs who embraced this wonderful promise that in them all the families of the earth would be blessed, at the death of Jacob, there were 12 sons of Jacob were formed into what we understand was the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And they too embraced this wonderful promise that Abraham had reiterated to his sons and down the line until the nation of Israel embraced this wonderful, comprehensive promise. And they anticipated that they would be used to bless all the families of the earth. And at the pinnacle of their success and experience, under Solomon their king, the people were ready, as it were, and felt that here was the promised seed or Messiah, which was Solomon. And it wasn't very long before dissension arose. His sons rebelled, and the kingdom of Israel of 12 tribes was divided into 2 tribes and into 10 tribes. And finally they warred together. And finally, this wonderful, comprehensive promise began to flutter away and to disappear and was to almost lost sight of. Finally, in the year 606 B.C., Zedekiah was taken prisoner. His eyes were put out. He was taken to Babylon. He was dethroned. And the promise was that this hope and promise of a kingdom of a crown would be overturned, until I give it unto him whose right it is. This was Jesus. This was to be the seed of promise, the one who would bring emancipation to the peoples of the earth. And as the plan further developed, the Apostle Paul describes in the 3rd chapter one of those mysteries that he had become acquainted with. And that was that it was a necessary step now in the fulfillment and developing of God's long-range plan was to select for his son, earth's new king, a full cabinet. People who had lived and died had rubbed against sin from the cradle to the grave. God has been selecting for 2,000 years those who would be associated with Jesus in his kingdom of peace and righteousness. Now, this is vitally important to you and to me. We have a description in Daniel, the second chapter, of a stone, which is descriptive of this class, this kingdom class. And we are told that it's cut out of a mountain without hands. Now, this mountain which it is cut out of is what is known in the Bible as Satan's kingdom. And God has been selecting from this class of people, sinners, those who have repented, have turned about from sin, have dedicated their life to the cause of God, and have sacrificed and walked in the footsteps of Jesus. These thus become eligible, and if faithful unto death, they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, during the time when Jesus is on his throne. And so you and I have the privilege of presenting the gospel message of salvation through Christ, and the opportunity of being selected to be members of Christ's cabinet. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, one day the disciples came to Jesus. They were rather concerned. Some had fishing businesses, other types of businesses. Luke was a physician, one was a taxpayer, collector. And they had given all this up. And they said, Lord, we've given all these things up. What do we get out of this? What's the pay for this? Jesus said, ye which have followed me during this present time, or this dispensation known as the gospel age, in which he is selecting these cabinet members, ye which have followed me shall in the regeneration, and as the Greek suggests, in the world's new birthday, you shall sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel for all the world of mankind. This is the prospect for those during these 1900 years who are willing to suffer and sacrifice, be tuitioned by the experiences of life. These will be prepared to be the rulers with Jesus in his kingdom. This is what God is doing at the present time. I want you to notice the words of Jesus. He said, I speak unto the people in parables and dark sayings, lest they believe and I heal them. He said to the disciples, I pray not for the world. I pray for those that thou hast given me out of the world. Jesus realized full well, my dear friend, that God had a long-range plan, and that God was doing certain things at certain periods of time. And during this gospel age, in which the gospel message has gone out into all nations to make this selection of a people who would live and reign with him, who through the present time would appreciate and evaluate the privileges of walking in Jesus' steps, in the hope that they would be counted worthy to live and reign with him 1,000 years. And if they're going to live and reign with him 1,000 years, it follows they must have subjects to reign over, peoples to reign over. And going back again to Zephaniah the prophet in the 3:8-9, we are told of the description of the troubles in the world today, and the climax when God said, I'll gather all nations, and I'll pour upon them my fierce indignation, and all the earth shall be destroyed with the fire of my jealousy. This fire here is symbolic of a time of trouble in which this old order, this present evil world or age, comes to an end. And then after this destruction has taken place, then in verse 9 we hear these most beautiful words. And then he will turn to the people a pure language, that all may be able to call upon him with one consent. You say, well, how can that be? Are there people to be here after the destruction of the present orders? Why, yes, my friend. That is the beauty and the secret of the Word of God, to realize that this symbolic, this trouble, is destroying the systems as such, and that there is hope for the people who may suffer due to human selfishness, intrigue, and otherwise, and wars and such, that God will bring these back, and He will bless them under the administration of Christ. Oh, it will be a marvelous time, and all will share in it. Now, just to outline for a moment some of the platform, shall we say, of this new ruler in this wonderful kingdom that is to be established. We referred to it first, just briefly. Now we would like to support it with the Scriptures. In Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, verse 1 to 4, we are told that the mountain of the Lord shall be established over all the mountains. Here again is the beautiful symbol of a mountain representing a kingdom. And when it says that God's mountain shall be established over all other mountains, it means that all other kingdoms will become subjected to this one universal empire or kingdom in the hands of Jesus. And all people shall flow into it, we read. Indeed, they're in full favor of the kingdom that Jesus will establish. They will at this time have realized the futility of their own efforts, of the United Nations, to do for them what they would like to have done. But nevertheless, as the prophet assures us, the desire of all nations will come under this great mountain, the kingdom of the Lord. And there we are told that they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Wars have taken their horrible toll, left nations broken, families broken. How wonderful is the assurance then that the youth of the land will no longer be affected, nor shall our cities be devastated such as we have seen in this last world war. In Psalm 46, 6 to 9, again we are told that the Lord arises and He says, be quiet. I've had enough of this. Be quiet and know that I am the Lord. And He will destroy, it says, their weapons of war. Again, the assurance that they shall learn war no more. And the prophet says that righteousness and peace shall kiss each other. Righteousness and peace. Righteousness shall be established in the earth. And when our nation is righteous, then indeed it will enjoy the rewards of peace. But not until. In Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, verse 24, there we are told that the inhabitants of the land shall not say, I am sick. Sickness shall disappear throughout the earth in that glorious time. We'll no longer need our medical facilities, our doctors, our hospitals. These will be utilized for other purposes of habitation. Old age, I mentioned, will disappear. In Job, the 33rd chapter, verse 24 and 25, we have that wonderful assurance that an old man's flesh shall return to that of a child. Return to that of a child, to the freshness of youth under the administration of Christ during His 1,000-year reign. In Isaiah 65, 21 to 25, we have the assurance there of economic security for all. For every man shall live under his own vine and fig tree. He will build and not another inhabit. There will be no mortgage programs, no national housing associations then. Everyone will have personal ownership of the material goods of life to sustain him. Each then, Isaiah says, will have 100 years probationary period to become tuitioned and schooled in the requirements of God, of His law. And the reward will be everlasting life. As Jesus assures us that those on the right hand, He turns and He says to them, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. This kingdom that I referred to, that was offered to Father Adam, that he was given a dominion over the sea and the fish and the fowl and all living creatures. This dominion will be restored to Father Adam and his children, his posterity, under the righteous reign of Christ. The lame, the deaf, the blind eyes, these shall all see out of obscurity. In Isaiah 35, 3-6, we are told that the lame man shall leap as an hart. I'd like to be able to come down there now and bring to pass some of these possibilities. Wouldn't you like to visit the hospitals and be able to...